honest with you, we kind of steal some of their music and play it and tough luck or louder, so there's nothing they can do about it. And good to have you here tonight. How are you? Good. You look good. How are you? Good. Good luck on this afternoon. Would you raise your precious hands? Good. So many of you are cranky this morning, and I'm so glad you got that in. Yeah, nothing like a Sunday afternoon nap. Amen. And good to have you here tonight. Don't know if you saw the news, but the Catholic Church here in Illinois has worked out a deal with the casinos that parishioners can now tithe their chips. They can tithe their winnings. So the casinos here in Illinois are busy building these little booths in the casinos, and they're going to be manned by chipmunks. That's funny. I don't care who you are. That's good humor there. Just send us your like, and good to have you here, and thank you for the warm weather today. And tonight we're going to continue our adventure in 2 Peter. Is there anybody here that does not have notes? The ushers are back there ready to give you a copy if you forgot yours and you weren't here this morning. And like I said this morning, the notes are just kind of a skeleton. They're minimal, but they just kind of give us a direction and kind of a focus and allow you to put some meat on the bones if you'd like to. There's plenty of room on those sheets to add notes if you'd like. And I hope that will be a blessing to you. But we are in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you want to turn it with me, please, tonight, we'll continue our adventure with a rich, rich passage. And I think you'll have a greater appreciation for it after tonight's message in 2 Peter. And what I'd like to do here to kind of get things kicked off this evening is let me just review what we did this morning. We established the fact that in Sunday school, you are gifted. I am gifted. Every believer is very, very gifted. There is no such thing as any handicap, any retardation. Every believer has 5 gifts at their disposal, and you've got everything you need. You've got everything at your disposal that Peter himself had, and we established that in Sunday school. During the morning worship service, we established the fact that because of the word "ad" in verse number 5, we are told that all of us are conductors. We're choir leaders. We're choreographers. And what Peter is about to do here in verse number 5 through verse number 7 is he's going to give us 7 different melodies that you are commanded to add to our faith. And ladies and gentlemen, I guarantee you, if you're faithful to the services, by Tuesday evening you'll have all of them memorized easily. But these 7 melodies, folks, are very important to the Christian life, and I think that most Christians don't realize that. And so what I'd like to do tonight is I would like you, by way of introduction, and most of this message tonight is going to be an introduction. But what I'd like to do tonight is I would like you to see what Peter himself says about these 7 melodies. He gives it his own personal commentary. And so what I'm going to do is I'm really going to start looking carefully at verse number 8 after all the 7 melodies are listed. But let's start with verse 5. Could we please just to kind of review? And I want to take you this message, but would you be patient with me? Before we start reading it, would you look at me? I want to set the stage tonight, friends, by telling you again something kind of personal. When I went to college, I crammed 4 years of college into 5. And when I got to the end of my 2nd senior year, I realized, because I was an English minor, that I needed another English course to graduate. And so I agreed with the university that I would go to summer school. They let me march. They let me get my diploma with the agreement that I would go to summer school and finish that one course that I needed. Well, this was my last operation. I waited until the last minute. One of the records I was to sign up for that one course in summer school. And don't you know, everything was full except for one course. And I'll tell you the title of the one course, you'll understand why there were still openings. But this one English course that was still offered was called Old English Novel. But I was an English minor, and I had to have this course, and I was kind of on the fence as far as my grade point average. I was kind of on the fence as to whether I could get into grad school. I needed to pull a good grade. I really did. So I made my mind, no matter what the material I was going to go in there, I sat in the front, because it's proven that people who sit up front get better grades than people who sit in the back, Baptists. And so I sat in the front row of this course called Old English Novel. Well, as I started to get introduced to the course, I realized that this was going to be kind of fun. I enjoy reading. And in that course, we had to do a lot of reading of these great classics written by English authors like Dickens and Hawthorne, and it was a wonderful course, and I pulled a great grade. But the reason I'm telling you this is because there's a word, when you read those classics, there's a word that appears over and over and over again that we don't use anymore. Well, let me tell you what the word meant. For a young boy to dream back in the 16, 1700s, for a young boy to dream about being a sailor is like a young boy dreaming today about being a jet fighter pilot or an astronaut. It was the cutting edge of all professions. They would, on these sailing ships, hire teenagers. The crew was made up of entirely teenagers. The captain was usually in his early 20s. It was a very young crew. The reason for that is because the lifestyle was so rugged. And what they would do with these sailing vessels is they would load the hulls with fruits and vegetables and salted pork and barrels of water and a cracker called hardtack and no refrigeration. When the ships would leave harbor, especially they were sailing south towards the equator, which none of them did, they had been consumed within weeks, would spoil and be rotten and had to be thrown overboard. And for the rest of the voyage, which often lasted anywhere from 2 to 4 years, the rest of their diet would consist of fish that they caught, hardtack, salted pork, and stale water. These teenagers would develop symptoms. The symptoms were that their fingernails would fall out, their teeth would fall out, their hair would fall out. No, I don't have this disease, but relax. But the disease was called scurvy. Scurvy. And it was a big problem. In fact, just about every single voyage would have death. Teenagers dying because of the lifestyle and the diet that they were eating. Well, cutting-edge science, such as it was back then, begin to study what is this scurvy, what's causing the scurvy, and after years and years of research and testing, they were able to discover that scurvy was a disease that your body gets because of the lack of vitamin C. So cutting-edge science, such as it was, began to research how in the world can we preserve fruits and vegetables, because folks, death was a problem. Every voyage had death. In fact, to this day, if you go on a cruise, and you're in international waters, the captain of your vessel has the authority to marry and bury at sea because every voyage had death. Well, so they begin to study how can we preserve fruits and vegetables. And that method that many of you are familiar with, where you boil the contents and put them in airtight jars called canning, was invented. And they loaded the hulls of these ships with these canned goods, and scurvy, as they knew it, began to disappear. In fact, to this day, an English sailor is called a limey. Did you know that? To this day, they're still called limeys. The reason for that is it became English law in the 1800s. They were the number one sea power in the 1800s. It became English law that every English sailor was to be given a lime or a lemon a day in order to thwart scurvy. Folks, I share that story with you because as I had the privilege of going to churches all over this country, I see a lot of scurvy. I see a lot of scurvy in God's people. There just is no fruit. We're not doing anything. We're content to come and hear a message and enjoy the fellowship, but when it goes on there, when it comes to going out there and doing what God has called us to do and bearing fruit, we're not doing anything. We're very self-focused. We're very self-centered. We lack fruit. There's a gob of scurvy in the church. We're just not doing stuff. And so with that in mind, friends, with that in mind, I would like you to see what Peter says about these seven melodies. And may I offer a suggestion as we're about to read. May I offer a suggestion that as we're reading it, maybe grab a pencil or a pen. And if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible like I am, I would just challenge you to circle the term, these things. These things. These things. You're going to see the God. And friends, every time Peter uses the term, these things, he's referring to the seven, what I call, melodies. Now, the Bible doesn't call them that. I'm calling them melodies because of the word ad in verse number 5. The word ad is musical. So I'm calling them melodies without your permission, okay? So you understand what I mean there. So let's start reading. Come on, verse number 5, where Peter says, and beside this, Notice he's connecting verses 1 through 4 that talk about how gifted we are with what's to follow. He says, and beside this, giving all eagerness, enthusiasm, diligence. That's what that word diligence means. And you're going to see that word diligence again in verse 10. He says, add, which means to close together, add to your faith, virtue, man number one. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity or love. Now watch this. Here's where the fun starts. Verse 8. For if these things, there's occurrence number one. For if these things be in you and abound. Ladies and gentlemen, the word abound means more than is necessary. To overflow. Are you catching it? Connect the dots here, people. What Peter's telling you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that you ought not to be happy with a little bit of virtue. You ought to overflow it. You're not happy with a little bit of knowledge. You overflow it. You're not happy with a little bit of temperance. You overflow it. You just overflow these seven qualities. You're not happy. You're not satisfied with a little bit. You want to overflow. That's what the word abound means. So reading on, it says, verse 8, for if these things be in you abound, they make you. Folks, it's a natural, chemical, spiritual reaction. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor scurvy-like or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's stop there for a second. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. This is so incredibly convicting. Let me tell you what the word barren means, and please understand right up front, Christians, that this passage is written to Christians. It is very possible that I am looking at Christians who are barren. The word barren, people, is the Greek word argus. It's used back in the book of James to describe somebody who is unsaved. It is possible, people, for you to get to the point in your Christianity where you're no more good for God than somebody unsaved. How in the world does that happen? By not doing anything. By not bearing fruit. By not desiring to bear fruit. May I love you tonight, church. In John 15, Jesus himself said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. What do branches do? In that metaphor, what Jesus is saying is branches have one purpose. If they don't complete that purpose, they're cut off and burned. They're out there to bear fruit. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason that God still has you here is because he wants you to bear fruit. That's your one mission. Your marriage, or you're going to have better relationships in heaven. This thing you call work, this thing you call worship, you're going to have that better in heaven. The only reason that God still has you here is so that you can bear fruit. That is your number one calling. And if you're really saved, John 15, act of the world, you're convicted about it. You want to be useful. You do want to be born. That scares you. The most offensive thing I can say to you is, you don't look like a Christian. You don't act like a Christian. You don't have any fruit. That should frighten you to death. I was doing a revival a while ago in California. The pastor and I were driving through the San Joaquin Valley. The San Joaquin Valley in California is very, very fertile. And I guarantee you have all kinds of fruits and vegetables from California right here in this area. It's a very, very prolific area. And we're driving acre after acre after acre of produce, carrots and raisins and almonds and everything out there. And all of a sudden, it was kind of spooky. We came on a farm where there was nothing but piles of old trees and dirt and it was kind of scary. And I said to the pastor, what's this all about? And he said, well, Mike, these are almond trees, and almond trees bear fruit for about 15 years and then have to be sawed off and burned and replanted. Folks, what a picture of the church. God says, I have you here to bear fruit. People, what are you doing? I'm glad you're here tonight. You need to be here tonight. This is God's command for us to get with the signal of the way so you can get recharged. You know why? To bear fruit. To go out there and be good for God. You don't want to be born. Do you understand that? But what Peter has just told you is that when you overflow these seven mollies, they're going to make you that you shall neither be born nor sick, scurvy-like. God's called every one of you to bear fruit. When's the last time you gave out a tract? When's the last time you gave out an invitation? When's the last time you talked about Jesus Christ to somebody unsaved? That's fruit. What are you doing? These seven lilies are your problem. These seven lilies are going to make you. They're what energizes the fruit maker. Okay, but let's read on. Let's go to verse 9. Verse number 9. Everybody with me? Say amen if you're awake. All right, four of you. Okay, verse number 9. Watch this now. Verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things, there it is a second time, is blind. That word blind there means to be, have smoke in your eyes, and cannot see afar off. Needs to be nearsighted. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, that's such a fancy way of saying he doubts his salvation. He doesn't feel like a Christian. He doesn't feel saved. I'll bet just about every one of you has gone through that kind of era in your life. But when you're really saved, and you're really a Christian, that's a natural phenomena of humanity. And friends, when that doubt comes into your heart, it's all because you're not doing anything. There's no fruit there. And when somebody, Peter just told you, that when somebody doesn't have fruit, they're naturally going to doubt their salvation. That's a natural occurrence. So Peter is saying here that I want to have that fruit, that I can be solid, that I can be stable, that my vision can be right. Verse number 10, let's read on. Verse number 10. Wherefore, the brethren, so he's talking to Christians, give, and there's this word again, diligence, go see rocks. He said, enthusiasm. Friend, do you understand what Peter's trying to tell you? He's trying to tell you that don't do this. Don't do that. Have an attitude of, put on. I don't want this. Ooh, this is good. I want this. Amen, preacher. Amen. I want this. That's diligence. And I have learned in my lifetime, now that I've been 67 years alive, I've learned that men and women can get excited about anything they want to. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I went to a museum not far from the church I was preaching at in Greenville. The museum was a toy train museum. Little trains running around little tracks. Kind of cool. Kind of fascinates me. But I'll tell you what, there were guys in there that you could tell that was their life. They spent hours and hours daily working on those little trains and that scenery. And it's kind of cool. It's kind of neat. But isn't it interesting that these grown men were about little trains? We can get excited about anything we want to. And God is commanding you, Christian, through Peter. You get excited about this. This is God's will for you. He wants you all over it. Listen to this metaphor. He wants you all over it like a pack of dogs and a three-legged cat. That ought to be our attitude when it comes to this stuff. And so Peter's saying, get a diligence. Hey, folks, deacons, everyone, get a diligence. What's your attitude? And let's see, let's get diligence about verse 10. Look at it with me again, would you? Verse number 10. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure or steadfast. And how do I do that, Peter? For if you do these things, the third occurrence, ye shall never fall. That's a fancy King James way of saying this. You're going to be stable. You're going to be stable. You're going to be solid. You're going to be useful. You're going to be absolutely strong and good foundation. And so, for all of us here tonight, that saved doesn't want to have that said of us. We're solid. We're useful. Oh, I want that. I want that ability. Stability is the best ability. You know what Peter's just told you, friends, is that when these seven qualities are in you and they abound, they make you. So, if you're in charge, this is all you. I want you to be the right kind of coordinator and course together all these great seminars and what fruit and blessing will come from it. So let me stop here for a second before I read on and give you a little quiz. True or false? Do you think these seven lilies are kind of important? Yes. Yes, they're big time important. Why? Because, folks, let me tell you about these seven melodies. As you get to know them here for the next few days, you're going to learn that these seven melodies absolutely summarize in the economy of words that only the Holy Spirit can do, summarize everything you have heard in Christianity. Every message you've ever heard in your life comes under one or several of these seven melodies. So let's run on. Come on, verse 11. Oh, now watch this. What a fascinating verse that rarely have I ever heard preached. Watch this. For sorrow and entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. Not just a little bit. Sorrow and entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. What is that, folks? What's the everlasting kingdom? Heaven! That's going to be ministered unto you abundantly. What a great job you did. You are such a great choir leader. You both sing. You are so useful. Hey, come on. Are you aware, people, that evidently the Bible teaches that there are degrees of hell and there are degrees of heaven? I think some of us are going to be enjoying heaven a little bit more than others because of what we did with this giftedness called salvation on earth. Let me illustrate it this way. I know many of you have been on a cruise. I've been on a cruise. I took a cruise a number of years ago to celebrate my in-law's 50th wedding anniversary, and we sailed from Seattle to Alaska and back, and it was a lot of fun. But I don't know how much you know about cruise ships, but they've got like 20 levels, 20 decks, and the decks way down on the bottom are a whole lot cheaper than the decks way up on top. But the more you pay, the better living conditions you get. But let me tell you about cruise ship. No matter what level people are on, they're enjoying the ship. They're enjoying the food, they're having a great time. But don't you think that the people on the upper decks were kind of enjoying it a little bit more than those who were in the basement with no window and couldn't see anything but luggage? Probably. I think that heaven might be kind of like that. We're all going to be so glad we're there. We're all going to be just enjoying it immensely. But I think some of us are going to enjoy it more than others. I think that's what verse 11 is teaching. Fascinating. So, verse 11, let's go to verse 12. Verse 12, he says, wherefore I will not be moderate. And folks, time out. Verse 12 is so interesting. There's kind of a little shift. And Peter's going to get very, very personal. And you're going to start hearing him use the word I, that pronoun I. He's kind of showing you his heart. Fascinating passage here. It's starting in verse 12. Watch it carefully, would you please? It says in verse 12, that's a transitional bridge, a little other bridge again. Wherefore I will not be negligent. In other words, this is important to me. To put you, and here's you, all you believers, to put you always in remembrance of, and there is a fourth time, these things, these seven melodies, though ye know them, and the time are established in the present truth. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, that word meet is translated righteous elsewhere in your Bible, yea, I think it right, righteous meet, as long as I'm in this body, this tabernacle, to stir up by putting you in remembrance. Right, folks, if you look at me. What a fascinating passage. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Let me tell you what's going on. Peter's saying, hey, I want you to have these seven letters overflowing in your life. And when your teachers get up and when your preachers get up and stand behind that sacred desk, they don't need to come up with something new. I want them to trust the normal people of what they already know, folks. I'm not saying anything today you haven't heard before. But God says, when you get up there and you preach and you teach these seven melodies, just remind my people of what they already know. And let me tell you, when you're watching today, people, you're stirred. Stir them up by putting them in remembrance of these things. You're the right kind of Christian, and you hear this stuff over and over again. If you're soft and leadable by the Holy Spirit, it's going to stir you. You're going to get stirred. I wonder, when's the last time, lady? When's the last time, teenager? You walk out of this auditorium thinking, that was good. And my heart stirred. I need to do something. You walked out of here motivated. Folks, do you understand? God wants to stir you. He wants to stir you. In fact, every time His word is preached. He wants you stirred. Why does God want to stir you? Because stirred people do stuff. They're motivated. God wants to stir you. I'll never forget years ago when I was a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor of Campbell Baptist Church in Windsor Locks, Connecticut. And it was our custom at that church. I don't know what you do here at Marquette Manor, but it was our custom that when somebody wanted to join the church, they would walk the aisle and they would shake the pastor's hand during the invitation and whisper his ear, "I'd like to become a member." And we would set up a time where that new person would come in and give their testimony to the deacon board and the pastoral staff. A third grade girl walked through the aisle one morning. I knew her well. Her name's Janelle. Eventually went to Bob Jones. But Janelle walked through. She was in a single-parent home. She came forward with her mom. She told the pastor, "I want to become a member." That evening, around a big conference table, we sat down, and Janelle came in, and she had been coached a little bit by her mother and by her pastor, but they were looking for her, and that was her salvation testimony. And in a simplistic, very simple way, this little third-grade girl said, "I knew I was a sinner. I didn't want to go to hell. And I asked Jesus to forgive me my sin and be my Savior. And I know I'm a Christian now." Ladies and gentlemen, we didn't hear anything. We didn't hear anything we haven't heard 1,000 times in our lifetimes. But there wasn't a dry eye around that table. You know why? Because we were reminded and stirred that salvation is so rich that the greatest theologians are still debating all the details. But yet it's simple enough that a third-grade girl could understand. It moved us. It moved us. Folks, you got a soft heart. God wants to stir you. Teenager, God wants to stir you. Sir, God wants to stir you. When's the last time you heard a message and it stirred your heart? God wants it to happen every time. And what fascinates me is he says, and don't come up with new techniques. No, you don't need to do that. Just remind the people of what they've ever been taught, of what they ever know, and the love of God. It's going to stir them. It's going to stir them. Wow. So Peter is saying, it's my goal. I'm so desperately working. As long as I'm in this body, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to try to stir you up by reminding you of these seven melodies. Now watch this, folks. It gets very fascinating. Look at the next verse. Verse number 15, I believe, right? Is that where I am? Verse number 15, is that right? No, 14. Nobody corrected me. Verse 14. Knowing, what a fascinating verse, people. Watch this. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my body, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. You know what he's saying there, folks? He's saying, "Hey, I'm about to die, and in the days that I have left, I'm just going to keep on loving you, but you're out of the way. And after I'm off the scene, would you keep doing it?" But he's saying, I know I'm about to die. I'm about to die a martyr's death. Well, folks, how did he know that? Well, do you remember Peter's testimony? You remember years before this passage, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was alive and ministered and appeared to saints for 40 days. One of those appearances happened one day when Peter, who is a professional fisherman, went out with some of the other disciples and they were fishing all night on the Sea of Galilee. I don't know how much you know about Israel, but Sea of Galilee just teems with fish. It's a very, very fishy lake. I've seen it. Catfish that are huge. I mean, it's hard not to catch anything in the Sea of Galilee. Let's just say that. And these guys were out there all night, and they liked to fish at night because it was better to fish that way, and these guys were good. And they had their nets out, and they fished all night and caught nothing. No doubt, people. No doubt. They were frustrated. And as the morning was approaching, there was a voice that came from the shore that said, "Hey, children, got any fish?" And I would imagine there was an answer like, "No, no, no." And that voice said, "Take your nets out of the water." And folks, that would be a lot of toil. Take those heavy nets out of the water and put them in the water on the other side of the boat. Well, they did it. They did it. And immediately the Bible tells us 153 large, not little, not minnows, 153 large fish, and the nets did not break. Miracle alert. Miracle alert. And John, bless his heart, John said, "It's the Lord." Peter said, "You think?" And over the side he went. Swam to the shore, and Jesus had breakfast ready. There was fish and a nice breakfast. Folks, do you know how the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe makes breakfast? Breakfast. Those are fish that had never been in the water. I would have loved to have tasted those puppies. My own personal feeling is they probably tasted just like Alaskan king crab or lobster. But Jesus had breakfast ready. The rest of the disciples showed up and they had breakfast with Jesus. And you remember what happened? Sure you do. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" What was Peter's answer? In the Greek, his answer was, "I like you." Jesus once again said, "Do you love me?" Peter a second time said, "I like you." So in the third time, Jesus uses Peter's word, "Peter, do you like me?" And Peter said, "You know I do." And what did Jesus say? "Peter, stop going after smelly fish and go after my lambs and lead my sheep." And then he made this comment, did our Lord? "Oh, and by the way, Peter, you're not going to die a natural death. You're going to die a martyr's death." What was Peter's reaction to that? "What about John?" And the Lord said, "That's none of your business. You feed my lambs." Ladies and gentlemen, that's what he's referring to in verse 14. He knew he was going to die a martyr's death. And he's not all worried about, "Oh, please pray for me, I'm about to die." No, you don't have anything like that in Scripture. He just knew. So he's preparing his house. He's getting ready to depart, and he's telling you that. So then we have to wrap this up. Verse number 15, would you look at it? You have these things one more time. Look what it says, verse 15. "Moreover," in other words, I repeat, this is my ministry goal. "I will endeavor that ye may be able after my death to have these things always in remembrance." So friends, I have taken the last half hour to emphasize to you that these seven lilies are important. Are you catching it? Could I get an amen? All right, now. Let's go back to verse number 5. All right, that was our introduction. So now we're ready to go. Okay, here we go. This is going to be fun. All right, let's do this. Lance, come here. Lance, come here. Lance, I want you to stand right here on this first step. Would you please, where I'm pointing? Hurry up, Lance. Oh, good boy. Right there. Right, stand right there. Okay, good. Lance was a counselor this last summer at Camp Joy, and I got to preach up there for a week and had a good time with him. Were we on the same soccer team? Did you play? Yeah, I know. Yeah. All right. I want Lance to represent virtue. Look at this five again. Would you review? Okay. A little bit of this five saying. And beside this, giving all diligence, eagerness, be enthusiastic about this, folks. With all eagerness, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. I want Lance to represent virtue. Now, from now on, for the rest of this message, and tomorrow night and Tuesday night, when Mike Schrock, your evangelist, comes over to this area by this piano, I want this area to represent you and me before we were saved. Before we were saved. Now, let me remind you of what we were like and what I was like before we met the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to quote for you Ephesians chapter 4, where we have a verse there that describes anybody unsaved. They're all alike. Anybody unsaved, the Bible says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God for the image that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So everybody that's unsaved is an alien, their understanding is darkened, they're blind, and they can't, what was the other one? Having one saying they're being alienated from the life of God, so they're ignorant. Now, time out. When you go on visitation, or when you're talking to somebody unsaved, maybe at work or maybe your neighbor, I would recommend that you not maybe take that approach. "Hey, John, just want you to know that you're an alien. You have a darkened understanding. You're ignorant and you're blind." Probably not the best approach. However, if you did, you would be right. We are all like that, friends. That's what everybody's like that's born in this world. We're all born enemies of God. We're all born ignorant. Our understanding is darkened, and we're blind. We're absolutely blind. We don't have to understand that tonight. Have you ever met anybody blind? Have you ever seen anybody blind in action? It's kind of fascinating. I'll never forget years ago, I was watching a Boston Celtics game. I used to be a big Boston Celtics fan because I lived at Badminton, many of the games, and I'm still kind of a Celtics fan. And I remember one night I was pressing my trumpet watching a basketball game on my TV about 90 miles away from Boston in Springfield, Massachusetts. And I was watching a game, and it was halftime. At the halftime, they brought out two very young dating couples, probably college age. And they took one couple down to one foul line, and they took another couple down to another foul line, and the Golden Voice announced to the Flint Center said, ladies and gentlemen, these two couples are going to compete for $25,000. Whichever couple scores a foul shot first within a one-minute time limit will win the money. The Golden Voice went on to say that the guy would do the shooting, but he would be blindfolded. His girlfriend would be his rebounder and could yell at him instructions, but could not touch him. I don't know how much you single guys know girls, but they can be good at yelling at you. And so they said that, and so before I tell you what happened, try to put yourself in the sneakers of these couples. They're there on the main floor of the Flint Center. It's always sold out, so there's 18,000 people watching. There are a couple million probably watching on NESN, New England Sports Network. I mean, so do you think they're kind of nervous? They're kind of juiced? Yeah, they're big time. You get nervous in front of eight people, let alone 18,000. So the referee went down here, blindfolded that guy. The other referee went down here and blindfolded that guy, and they blew a whistle. The camera did a close-up on this couple here. That guy was handed the basketball. He shot it what he thought was the rim. It went into the stands. His girlfriend, as fast as she could, ran and grabbed it from the phone. Girl came back to her girlfriend. His girlfriend and boyfriend and said something sophisticated like, "That's just it. It's soccer day." He said again. It was about half an hour. She ran. She got it. She got it. "That's just soccer." He said again. Folks, after 1 minute, I watched it all. After 1 minute, now one of those couples came close to hitting the backboard. But the camera did a close-up of all the people watching in the stage, and you saw this over and over again. People had been laughing so hard. I am on my living room couch. I'll tell you why it was so funny. They were trying so hard. And the harder they tried, the more ridiculous they looked. It was a great skit. But people, seriously, what a picture of the world. You know, the Bible says that we're blind. And I've read in Time magazine that the number one pursuit of you Americans is you just want to be happy. I also read that you on an average here in America see 3,000 commercials a day. It can be on a website, it can be on a t-shirt, it can be on the back of a cereal box, can be on your television, whatever. It can be on a billboard, but you see on average 3,000 commercials a day. And all of those commercials are saying the same thing, young people. Ooh, brush with this, and you'll be more attractive and attract the babes. Ooh, drive this, and you'll be happy. Ooh, wear this, and you will be happy. And you'll have big smiles like all the models doing those commercials. Folks, all those commercials are just saying, you want us to be happy. And the Bible tells us that God looks down and laughs. He says that in Psalms. He says that in Proverbs. Look at them. I gave them my word. I gave them the truth. And all they had to do is take off that blindfold and believe my word. What a picture. And that was every one of you. I just described you before you were saved. That's what Ephesians teaches us. And so, friends, here I am. I'm you. And I don't know how it happened in your life. You don't know how it happened in mine, but somehow, some way, the Spirit of God got through, and those bound eyes of love were like, boop! Oh, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Oh, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Oh, He can save me. Yes, please. Yes, please. And I got saved. Come on, get around. I got saved. And so I'm going to first from God on in every area of your life. You're commanded to add to your faith. And when this massive hand touches that massive chest, I want you to say the massive verses, virtue. Don't give me San Francisco. Virtue. I want virtue. I want to try. Where I am. I want it. I'm saved now. I get it. I'm not out of the blind. I understand the picture. I understand God. I have the spirit of enlightenment, Ephesians 1 calls it. And from that moment on, you're to add in everything in your life, you're to add
virtue.
What does virtue mean? Make up your mind. Purpose in your heart. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You're all about having the mind of the Lord. How do you get that? By reading the Bible, learning what the Bible says, but you've got to make up your mind. Whatever the Bible says, I want to please God. Ladies, do you have a desire to please God? Teenagers, do you have a desire to please God? Men, do you have a desire to please God? If you don't, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. God always gives you a desire to please Him to a genuine believer. You read that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So, you want to please God, and you make up your mind, and that we call that virtue. Now, Lance, who should I get for lady number 2? Not a girl. I can't beat on them. Who is it?
Ben Sumlin.
Come here, Ben. All right. Ben. Ben's very happy about this. Come on, Ben. Ben, I'll go to ring. Ninth. Okay, are you married? Good. Ben hasn't learned how to tie his shoes yet, but that's okay. We're still working on Ben. Ben, thank you for volunteering. I appreciate this. All right. I want Ben to represent Mary number 2, and we will close with this tonight. Let me just introduce Mary number 2. Your King James Bible uses the word knowledge. It is the word gnosis, not epigenosis that we had in the first 4 verses. It's just the word gnosis, and it means knowledge, just what you know about the Bible. And friends, what I want you to understand is you make up your mind, I'm going to do right. That's virtue. Then and only then are you ready for knowledge. This movie right here represents your desire to know the Bible, your desire to get into the Bible. And let me tell you what your attitude ought to be, people, when it comes to the Bible. Not one of you are there yet. Not one of you. Every one of you should have an attitude like the Apostle Paul, who said this. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. The verse before that, he says, not as though I had already attained, neither were I already perfect. What he is saying in that sports metaphor is this. When it comes to knowing the Lord, when it comes to knowing the Lord, when it comes to knowledge, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. This is Paul talking. I'm not there yet. I'm still hungry. I'm not there. I'm not satisfied. I want to know this better. Folks, that's Philippians 3. Do you know how old Paul was when he penned Philippians 3? My age. He's in his 60s. And his attitude was, I'm still hungry. Are you? I'm still hungry. I'm not there yet. I want to know it better. Every one of us in this room tonight ought to have an attitude, I'm not there yet. I want to know the Lord better. I want to know more. Like G. Campbell Morgan says in one of his great commentaries, he says, there's always an element of divine discontentment in the heart of a genuine believer. You're not there yet. There's so much more to the Bible. Are you hungry? Do you want to know Him? Do you want to please Him? You add to your virtue, people, knowledge. But I'll repeat what I said this morning. The Bible preaching, Christian school, Christian college, none of it does you any good without that guy right there. So, together, folks, let's hear you, okay? You clear your voices. Here we go. Here I am on you. I get saved. I'm no longer blind. I'm no longer ignorant. I no longer have a darkened understanding. I now get it. I've got the wisdom from on high. And from that moment on, in every area of my life, do you understand what I say, every? I'm talking about my entertainment. I'm talking about what I wear, what I talk, what I drink, what I watch, where I go on the internet. My attitude towards my employer, my attitude towards my pastor, my attitude towards my teachers, my attitude towards my wife, my attitude towards my husband. In every area of my life, I'm going to add. I kind of caught you by surprise. I'm going to add. Stay hungry. Stay hungry. Let's have a word of prayer and close here tonight, okay? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that there are a gob of people in the sound of my voice right now that are having their hearts stirred. And Lord, if their heart is not stirred, Lord, may they have the wisdom to understand why. What's going on? Why am I not stirred by this? Lord, it's so easy in this day and age, as it always has been, to develop scurvy, to not bear fruit, to get so self-focused, so self-centered. God, you've called every one of us that know you personally to bear fruit, to be good for you, to be good for God. God, I pray we'd have that desire as we leave tonight. Lord, we understand that in a moment we're going to be leaving this building and we're entering the mission field. God, I pray you'd help us to have the right kind of heart. Lord, you've put us in that neighborhood because you want to use us there. You've put us at that job site because you want to use us there. We shop in that neighborhood because you want to use us there. God, I pray that you would fill this church with believers who are easily stirred and have an overwhelming desire to please you and to be useful. In Jesus' name, amen.